Well, last week in Song of Solomon, we looked at a verse that is a plea from the Shulamite. Take us the foxes. Expose the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And as I said, one of the things that the little foxes were noted for doing is that they would come along to the tender growing vines and they would chew the stems and then drink the sap from the vine. And as I mentioned briefly towards the end of the sermon last week, the foxes external is what the verse I think is talking about, but there are plenty of foxes internal. They have plenty of friends in our flesh. And always, their target is to undo the beauty of this next verse. 2:16. It's worth remembering and praying that prayer that I mentioned from Ezekiel, that God would put these words in our hearts. My beloved is mine, and I am his. There is, in those few short words, just 8 words, less in the original, there is in that few short words, in a sense, a miniature picture of the Bible's story of redemption. From eternity past, that was what was said. And in eternity, that will be the song of the new creation. That is the song that's being sung in heaven right now. Just let me read one of the songs of heaven. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. You are worthy, Lord Jesus, to be the one who is sovereignly in charge of all of God's eternal purposes in this creation. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." This, Lord Jesus, that's being sung about in heaven, right now as we sit here, this song in heaven is a song about a successful Saviour. You have redeemed us, not that you tried. Your blood, your precious blood, was not shed in vain. You have redeemed us out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. My beloved is mine. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. The Lord Jesus is now being nourished right here. He is feeding amongst the lilies, right here, where he is proclaimed, where his gospel is preached, where he sovereignly does the gathering. What a remarkable verse of scripture. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds among the lilies. Before I delve into some of the beauties of the text, One of the things that can happen with us is we keep looking at a book of Song of Solomon and we see these delightful pictures of the intimacy of this relationship. And sometimes we can have our eyes taken off who it is that says, I am his. Who is the Lord Jesus? An unknown God, says Arthur Pink, can neither be trusted, served, nor worshipped. So I was just going to take us to some passages in the scriptures, some of them quite familiar to you. And let's just let these scriptures, in a sense, take us to see who it is that makes these amazing declarations of love, of the beauty of his bride, of the depth of his love for you, for her. When the people of Israel had come out and seen those terrible plagues that destroyed the Egyptian nation, destroyed its army, destroyed its king, destroyed even the heir to the kingdom of Egypt, they sang this song, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? And then these wonderful descriptions of him. Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And just a short time later, the people of Israel, this redeemed community, came to Mount Sinai. And I'll just read some passages from Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Exodus 19:16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Exodus 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. I suppose the point I'm trying to make is that we need a mediator. We need someone to take us by the hand into the presence of God. We need someone to robe us with perfect holiness to be in the presence of that God. Hebrews 12, which I won't turn to, the end of that book, where again and again the Bible inspired writer continually says that the Lord Jesus is bigger and he's better. He's a better priest. He's a better builder. He's a better sacrifice. And then he says, for we have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkest and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but the heavens. You see, Jesus is bigger. And God now, in a sense, is more awesome, having been revealed in the Lord Jesus, than was for those people on Mount Sinai. And he concludes chapter 12, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I just want to read some of the stories briefly. Some of what God says about people who met with God. I want us to come back to this verse and say, my beloved is mine and I am his. And in some sense be awestruck by the majesty of the one who takes us by the hand, who takes us to his heart, who holds us dear, watches over us and protects us. One day, in the blink of an eye, we will be with God. Job was a man who came to meet God after a long and dark and tragic period. And Job came very, very close to questioning God and questioning God's justice. Then the Lord, verse 38:1, answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Verse 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. But God will." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his?" Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you, and you shall answer me.' I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah met God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, said, "Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Even the doorpost had the good sense to tremble, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah not just met God, but he was cleansed by God and made a fit instrument. He touched his mouth with a live coal which had been taken with tongs from the altar. "Behold, this has touched your lips. How must Isaiah have rejoiced to hear these next words? Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." God is awesome. Daniel was dearly loved by the Lord, and he met him. This is the God that says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his," and causes those to be the words from the lips of his servants. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. The message and the vision were the gospel of the Lord Jesus in chapter 9. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself with oil, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, His eyes like torches of fire, his arms and his feet burnished bronze in colour, and the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigour was turned to frailty in me. Literally, for my splendour, whatever I thought was splendid about myself, was turned to ruin in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sounds of his words, and while I heard the sounds of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hand. And God said these wonderful words to our brother Daniel. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved. What a great word from God. He humbles his people and lifts them up. Habakkuk met with God. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. And even into the New Testament, when people met God, like John, an old apostle, we've heard these words many times, but this is the God that takes his people by the hand. This is the God that has promised to be the one gathering us here today. And this is the God that promises to minister individually to each one of us here today. John met him. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." You see, he holds his churches and he holds his angels, his messengers to those churches in his hand. This is just something. You can multiply those things many times throughout the scriptures. This God has created a relationship with this woman, representing the church, representing the bride of the Lord Jesus. And as we've gone through Song of Solomon, we've seen that he again and again comes to her and expresses his delight in her. calls her his love, his fair one. He calls her away to communion with him. He's the one that we've just been reading about, who takes her into his banqueting house, and his banner, the Lord Jesus, his banner over her is love. He's the one whose intimacy is such that she finds his left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. This is our God. No wonder she begins this remarkable verse by saying, "My beloved, my beloved." We all go through periods where we struggle with assurance. Am I his? Is he saying that to me? I know he's saying it to others. Are these words of him to me? Are they words that I can say with honesty and with passion? He is my beloved. Again and again, we keep reminding you of what the scriptures say, that the full assurance that God's children have is the assurance of faith. It's not the assurance of experiences. It's not the assurance of feelings. It's not the assurance of devotion or good deeds. Just look to the Lord Jesus and be saved, all the ends of the earth. It is not your faith. It's not my faith, but his faithfulness. It's not my prayers, but his promises. It's not my righteousness, but his. There is that famous verse. We ought to write it on our hearts every morning as we wake up. In the Colossians 2:6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? How did Job, Isaiah, Daniel, how did the people of God receive Christ Jesus the Lord? They received him by revelation. They received him as needy sinners. They received him as people who, as we sing, isn't it? Nothing in my hands I bring. All that I am and all that I've touched is polluted by sin. But he's called my beloved. Do you realise that that was the name that Solomon himself had? Nathan came to David. He named him Solomon. Peace. Nathan came to him and he said to David, "You will call his name Jedediah, beloved of the Lord." What a great testament to the grace, the magnificent, matchless, unchanging grace of God Solomon is to us. He's my beloved. We cling to him like a limpet. We press on towards the goal. He counts all that he has, Paul, our friend. Counts all that he has, loss. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish. I count them as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, not having any righteousness in anything I have ever done or thought or wished for, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And Paul's longing desire in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians was that I may know him. I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ also laid hold of me. My beloved is mine. To know him, to meet with him, is to love him. For him to be the one who says to us, we are crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I died 2,000 years ago on a cross outside of Jerusalem. The law has done all it can do for me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My beloved is mine. He belongs to us, and we own nothing else in this world. He's mine. He's mine, and he belongs to us. He belongs to us by God's divine decree. As Jesus prayed in John 17, the Father gave this bride to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus delighted in the Father's gift. And the Father gave the Lord Jesus to the bride. By a divine decree, by a living union, he is the vine and we are the branches. He is the head and we are the body. He is the husband and we are the bride. By faith, he is mine. Because we believe. We believe what God the Father says about him. And we've received him according to his word, according to the character that he has revealed of himself in this word. And we have received him, and he is ours because of this amazing relationship that he's created and he has nurtured. My beloved is mine. He's mine in all that he is, in that person. He is that God who met with those people, and yet he comes in affection again and again, in the dignity of who he is. What an amazing, awesome God who makes the sun shine at the moment and rules this universe. He's mine in all that he is, in all that he's done. He's ours in all that he loves. He loved his own who are in the world, and he loved them to the end. As I just read out of Galatians 2, he loved his bride, that he bore the wrath of God in her place. He took upon himself all of the sins of his bride. And that's why in Song of Solomon again and again he calls her my fair one, my beautiful one. There is no spot in her. She's black in her flesh, but comely, beautiful in the Lord Jesus. And as I said a while ago, he's ours in the riches of his abounding grace. There are some beautiful articles in the bulletin this week. I plead with you to go and read them and meditate on them. One of the ones by Macduff says, his righteousness is mine to justify me. His spirit is mine to sanctify me. His power is mine to defend me. His wisdom is mine to guide me. His heaven is mine to receive me. And this union, as we've seen, this union between us and the Lord Jesus is a real union. It's a great mystery, according to Ephesians 5. The union between the Lord Jesus and his people. It might be a mystery. It is a great mystery, but that doesn't take away from its reality. It is a reality in God's mind. And that's the only reality that matters at the end of the day. It's an eternal union. We were loved and saved in the plans and purposes of God before the foundation of the world. His works were finished before the foundation of the world. This is but the unfolding of that great wheel of providence where God gets glory for himself in glorifying his Son in this world as he saves his people. Changes in time can't affect it. It's an eternal union. The storms of life can't injure it. It's a spiritual union. Perseverance, persecution can't sever it. The one thing which traps most people in this world is fear of death. So many unions which we delight in here are going to be broken one day. But remarkably, the very thing that breaks the unions of this earth is the very thing that enhances our understanding and the manifestation of that union. Death is not going to separate us from God. Read Romans 8. You'll see that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And as we see by this Shulamite's word, isn't it? It's my beloved. It's a personal union. It's a union of all of us, body, soul and spirit, with the Lord Jesus. And it's a spiritual union. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. God's children are joined to the Lord Jesus. As I said earlier, the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ to us, and he gave us to him. I am his. He said to that multitude who came seeking more miraculous bread in John chapter 6, and he spoke to them not about bread, but he spoke to them about who God is and what are God's eternal purposes. And he says, the Father gave them to him. We belong to him as a gift from the Father. 1 Corinthians says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. He purchased us on the cross of Calvary. We are his possession. And God's children delight in the fact they are created by God and chosen. They are redeemed and called. They are regenerated. They are sanctified. They're continually restored. They are owned, possessed by God. He calls us his jewels and says that we are all his delight. We are his in foreknowledge. That great chain in Romans 8 is amazing, isn't it? We are his in foreknowledge. We are his in his predestinating purposes. We are his and he called us. We are his and he justified us. We are his and he glorified us. We are loved children of God. We're loved by God eternally, infinitely, knowingly, knowing all of our sins and our blemishes and our weaknesses. We're loved by God particularly. I am his. Having loved his own in the world, the Lord Jesus said before he died, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them completely. This Almighty God calls us his. This Almighty God, this omnipresent God, never leaves us nor forsakes us. This omniscient God, who knows everything about us, knows us better than we know ourselves and knows our circumstances and in fact ordains them. This unchanging God, says, I am his. We belong to him. Then at the end of the verse, we have a remarkable picture. Again and again we see him in Song of Solomon, that he takes his wandering bride and he takes her to a place of banqueting, a place where he banquets with her. He feedeth among the lilies. You see, this union, as I said earlier, is a vital union. It's a vital union to us, but it's a vital union to him. His food, his nourishment, his refreshment, he finds among his people. The lilies of his planting, the lilies of his gracious growing and nurturing. That is where the Lord Jesus feeds. It is remarkable, isn't it? He is feeding here now. The Almighty God of this universe is feeding amongst his people. What a sad, sad thing it is to deny him the joy of his nourishment and his fellowship by not being where he's rejoicing and where he's being nourished. It's interesting, isn't it? I was looking again at Matthew 6, where the Lord Jesus is talking about clothing, but then he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And what a beautiful description of God's lilies. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Don't worry about clothing, says the Lord Jesus. Will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What a great description of God's children. They neither toil nor spin, but they are made beautiful by his activity. May God grow us in faith. It's his joy to have communion with his people. He says his delights are with the sons of men, for the Lord delights in you. Where is Jesus Christ? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? We read in Revelation, he's with his redeemed in glory. He's with his saints on the earth, and he's with his saints assembled. And he meets with his children in the ordinances of the gospel, and he reveals himself in the preaching of the gospel, the declaration of who he is and what he's done. And he comes and he reveals himself as he takes his word and makes it life. But God's children are like the Shulamite, aren't we? There are these moments of joy and great delight, and there are clouds and shadows until the day breaks, verse 17. And the shadows flee away. She calls on the beloved to turn back. So often in our lives, this is a time of night and a time of shadows, and we long for that day to break. In that temple 2,000 years ago were those two people, weren't they? Anna and Simeon, and their beautiful picture of the time they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting for the shadows to flee away, and they held a baby in their hands. And it's just remarkable how God worked in those two people's lives. He made a promise, he made them wait, and he fulfilled a promise. And then, old as they were, I said, now we can go in peace. The shadows flee away. The shadows of that period of the law, that longed for shadows, as we read of David earlier, in his prayer about the ark, he turned not to Moses on Mount Sinai, but he turned to God in eternity and the covenant with Abraham. The God of Israel said, as David lay dying, he said these words, "The Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of the law of God." And he, this Rock of Israel, shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. David was looking for those shadows to flee away. He looked at his house and said, "Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant. My house is a mess, But all of this is ordered and secure, for this is all my salvation, and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? The shadows were going to flee away when the Lord Jesus came that first time. And when he comes the second time, the shadows that hide our faces from him will flee away. And as John says, we will see him as he is. We will stand face to face with God Almighty, revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why will we see him face to face? The scripture says, because we will be like him. We will stand in the presence of this holy and awesome God that we read of earlier, and be as holy as he is holy, as pure as he is pure. And we will know then love. We will know what it is for my beloved to be mine and for me to be his. We will see the care and protection and love over every instant of our lives. She wants him to turn back and be like that gazelle and the young deer upon the mountains of Bether. The mountains might be too hard and high for us, but they're not too high for him. The mountains of Bether were the mountains that separated Israel from the nations around. She sees him as this deer who earlier in Song of Solomon can come skipping over the mountains and hills to reveal himself and his love for her again. Be like that deer. Protect the boundaries of your people and turn, my beloved. As a deer pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul longeth, says Psalm 84, yea, even faintest for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. May he make us cry, and may he answer those cries in the only way that satisfies his people, which is with his promised presence. Let's pray. Mm-hmm.